Father in heaven, we thank you again for tonight and these people who come here to the house of God to worship you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the rapture would take place right now before this service is over with? And the last thing we did on this earth would be in the house of God, worshiping God until we see his face. And one day that's going to happen. And we thank you for the promises made to us. Now bless us. Help us to learn something that would identify with you in a way that we would know who you really are and be able to identify things we need to know about life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, if you will. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Read a few verses. And then we're going to Ezekiel 14, and we'll be there most of the night, rest of the night. And by the way, I have got those verses right. I've checked and double-checked and rechecked. Amen. Before we read the scripture, though, there's a saying today about biblical truths that because man in the past has made so many different rules and regulations to govern himself, and they were many of them were foolish, and we know and have heard on the books of communities in this nation, years ago there were some things that were written to be done or not done. There was laws of the land that now they laugh at and mock. And I think that's one of the areas we're at when it comes to really believing the God of this Bible. But I run across something, and how many here knows what a clothesline is? Well, you ask that because nobody uses them much nowadays. But I can remember a time they had to use nothing but clotheslines to hang clothes out on. It amazes how you don't think about things as you how old you are, but I can remember when they washed, most people washed in a wash tub, clothes outside in the yard, and I was a boy. And that's going back to mule wagon day. But we had cars. I've always had cars, but we also had mule wagons. And how many remember that? You've seen your mother and dad. Some of us do, yes. And that was norm. You'd see that any time in life during the week when you had to wash clothes. Then I remember one time my mother got a washing machine. And I was about 7 years old. And they brought it in the house. And it put clothes in that thing, and it's one of those things that did this. And then on the top of it, it had a wringer, which you had to take your hand. You remember that? You had to wring them out. Now, that was progress. I mean, you didn't have to wash them over a scrubbing board, and, you didn't have to hang them up the line. In the sense wet, you could wring them out. That was progress. But nowadays, people have very few lines unless you just want to hang out and get some fresh air in them. But I run across this that was made up about clotheslines years ago, believe it or not. And let me just read them to you. It said you had to, before you put clothes on the line, you had to wash the clothesline off before hanging clean the clothes on it. Walk the entire length of the line with a damp cloth around the line. That's to get the dust and all off, I guess. Then it said you had to hang the clothes in a certain order and always hang whites and whites with whites and hang them first. I didn't know you had to hang them first, but I heard hang white with whites. You never hung a shirt by the shoulders, always by the tail. What were the neighbors saying? Wash day was on Monday. Never hang the clothes on the weekend or Sunday. For heaven's sake, don't do it on Sunday. Hang the sheets and towels on the outside line so you could hide the unmentionables in the middle of the hanging. And if you didn't do it that way, they called you pervert and busybody and everything else. I mean, this is rules. It didn't matter if it was sub-zero weather, clothes would freeze dry anyway. Always gather the clothes pins. When taking down dry clothes, pins left on the line were tacky. If you were efficient, you would line the clothes up so that each item did not need two clothes pins, but share one of the clothes pins with the next washed item. I remember my mother telling me that one time. That way you save clothespins. And then it says, you should take clothes off the line before dinner time. Neatly fold them in the clothes basket and ready to be ironed. Well, iron, that's a whole other subject, amen. Well, that's some things about, I thought it'd be interesting. And you learn things, don't you, amen? Well, we'll open this book tonight and ask God to bless it. First John, look with me, if you will, down in verse 5, or verse 19 through 21. And notice what John says, and then we'll go to Ezekiel. Verse 19, John says, and we know, say it with me, we know. Now, who's he talking about? We, the child of God. There's something we know that a person who is not a child of God does not know. And he says, we know that we are of God. That's when I say, how can a person be saved if they don't know they're saved? Now, I know there's times that when we trust the Lord after a few weeks after that as a baby in Christ, we have to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But if you ever get born again, there comes a time that this word will bear witness to our heart. The Holy Spirit will cry, Abba, Father, Paul tells us, and there will come assurance that you were born again or not born again. God's not going to let us be deceived about that unless we want to be deceived. If we make the wrong decision or doubt him about something, he can't do it. He could, but he won't do anything about that because it's not burglarized our will. But he says, we know that we are of God. And then watch this next phrase. And when you know that you're God like he wants us to know, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Isn't that what you see? Somebody told me the world's getting better. I don't see it getting better. So that's the opinion. Well, it may be, but my opinion is biblical because I know toward the end of the age, it's not going to get no better. And if it got any better, we won't stay here. I've been to the place now. I don't want to stay here forever where it's going to you. Not where it's going, amen. Because we've not faced anything we're going to be faced. And yet I'm glad God gave me this time element, aren't you? I'm glad he let me live in this age so I could be what I need to be for him in glory. Here before we go to glory. Then notice he said in verse 20, and we know, not another thing we know. We know what? We know that we're God. We know the whole world lived in wickedness. We know that the Son of God is come. Wait a minute. There are some people who deny that. They must not be saved, have they? Because if you're saved, you know the Son of God's come. Notice he says also, we know we know that the Son of God has come. We know that he had given us understanding. We know that we may know him that is true. We know that we are in him that is true. We know that even his Son, Jesus Christ, is his Son. We know that. And we know this is the true God in eternal life. Verse 6, he said, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that here beareth witness because the Spirit is true. Isn't it wonderful? God is the Spirit, worship with the Spirit and truth. And it's God's Spirit that bears witness of these things in our heart that we know. And they think when we say we know something about God and from the Scripture, they think we're boasting, full of pride. Aren't you glad to know that when they say that, they lie? Because you realize, if you know God like you know, you're not going to be full of pride. You're going to be humble. You're going to wonder why in the world God saw in us even saved us to start with. Because he'll reveal who we are, how bad we were, and how much he loved us even in that circumstance. And I love to think about God that way. Then notice he says this, little children. He's talking to the child of God now. Keep yourself from idols. In other words, guard your... He's not talking to the world about this. He's saying to the child of God. Guard yourself from idols. Isn't that interesting that God would have to tell his own children that? Watch yourself. A world full of idols, and Christians are pressured to conform to that world rather than being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we see that happen. We live in the world every day, and there's a lot of conforming to the world, identifying sometimes with things that we know should not be in our life or in our vocabulary. And so he said, little children, keep yourself from idols. And then he says, amen. What more can you say? All right, now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. We're going to be here a good part of the rest of the night from some verses. I want to speak to you a few minutes on, since he tells us in the New Testament, as a child of God, we ought to know some things. And he says, now since you know, by the way, God is a God of words. God is a God of knowledge. God is a God of wisdom. God gives wisdom to apply knowledge correctly in life about himself. God explains himself to you and I in words and bears witness to our heart that those words are true, that we might say, yes, we know who the true and living God is. We're not bragging on ourselves because it's not our knowledge enough that we have made up to brag on God. Because if we're going to do it flesh-wise, we won't brag on him. We're going to brag on ourselves. Pride brings us to brag. But when we come before God, then suddenly you see pride is removed and we give him honor and glory and you brag on him. The world thinks you're bragging on yourself when you say, I know that I'm saved. No, God says we can know that. On the other hand, we know that we're just agreeing with God. And we know that knowing we're saved don't bring pride. It brings us to walk humble. Because we know this. God don't like pride. That's a tremendous sin. But he honors humbleness. Now go with me as we look at. I want to speak to you, what is idol worship? Because that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 14 and go through as quick as I can. In chapter 14, we're going to see God speaking. Now, this is some 2,600 years plus before our time. This happened somewhere around 590 to 600 BC, 2018 now. So we're talking about a good 2,600 years plus happened years ago before our time when God spoke to through Ezekiel about idols. And we see the New Testament, but would it be, 1,600 years? About 2,000 years, around that, rub a few years, that after what Peter had said. But let's see what God told Ezekiel now to tell Israel. He said this in verse 1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and set before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." Now, it seemed like some elders came before Ezekiel and asked, inquire some information about God. And God responds to them. Now, let me, before I read this, talk to you a minute about idols. When you talk about a person says he believes in an idol, most of the time, they're thinking that, I don't bow down to no statue. I don't bow down to no picture. I don't bow down to it to be seen to through an object that's, that has no life whatsoever. So therefore, I must not be believing in an idol. But you want you to notice when God gave words to Ezekiel about idols, he started not with a totem pole, not with something man had made out of imagination of his mind. He started out with his heart. Watch what he says now as we go through this. And if we finish it, don't finish tonight, we'll finish next week, Sunday night. But notice, he says, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart." Wait a minute. They were setting them up around other places, and the pagan world had them everywhere. Some had thousands of idols. And he said they didn't make these idols from just being made first. They didn't just imagine them first. It started in their heart. It was where it began. "These men have set up their idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquire of them?" God is saying, because of their sin, why should I listen to them? They're inquiring of me, Ezekiel. Why should I listen to them because of their sin? They say, we don't worship idols. We worship the true and living God. But in Israel, idols has come from everywhere in the pagan world. And therefore, they had been taught seemingly over periods of time that you can worship God, yes, but be sure to have some kind of compassion for other idols and bring them in just in case you miss it. By the way, that's the mentality of the world. An unsaved person doesn't know whether it's the real God or not. They don't know what God you're talking about. So a lot of times they'll just say, I try to go with all of them or go with some that's more to me than just the true and living God, as you talk about the true and living God. So notice he said, "Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block." Again, he said, naked before his face, "and come unto the prophets, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." He said, listen, they want to ask something from me through you. I'm going to answer them through you according to the multitude, he says, the multitude of your idols or the multitude of your sins. That's what that is. Idols represent sins. If you think I'm going to answer this way, they won't know. I'm going to answer according to what they sin. They're going to know what their sin is. And he goes on, he said, "that I may take the house of Israel." He had a reason for that. He said, "because that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols." The word estranged means to turn hostile away from, with an indifferent attitude. Not to believe the truth, but actually deny the truth. Though they may go through the formality or ritual of making like they have the truth. "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Isn't it amazing? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, these Jews did not think they were worshiping idols. They had gone with the pagan world to some degree, but they did still not know. They did not believe that they worshiped idols, because in their mind they were worshiping God through methods that God said you had devised in your heart and put a stumbling block in your face, in your path, before me and you, because it originated in your heart. Did you know you can go through all the ritual of worshiping God and have something between you and God, and it don't mean one thing in God's timetable for me or anyone else? And that's what he's telling Ezekiel here to tell these men. And therefore he said to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, repent, turn yourself, and then it's in verse 7, for every one of the house of Israel, of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separated himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart. And that's what God is saying. Here I find he said this a number of times, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7. It's in your heart first, because God said, before you ever see the idol that you made, it's been in your heart a while. That's the reason you made it. You get tired of just having it in your heart and saying, I'm just trusting. You have something you have to see. And so therefore it originates in your heart. You start worshiping God, not as the true God, but through an idol-like, and eventually you'll form something in your mind, or you'll get something to believe in your mind, and it's where it's in your mind or where it's on the totem pole sitting out on the road somewhere or another. Either way, there's something about idols that takes us away from God and don't have to be bowing down to a totem pole. And he goes on, he said, I will set my face against that man. Notice, he didn't inquire. He said in verse 7, one of the house of Israel, the stranger of the sojourner in Israel, which separated himself from me and set it up his idols in the heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. That is what's in his heart now. It's become before his face, and he's got an image that's there, or he's took his life and put his life in some form that he's practiced it, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him, concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I'm going to answer him. They asked for it, I'm going to answer him. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut off him off of the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, amazing thing. It may not happen just like that. He told Eve, they either that tree of knowledge is going to eat, they're going to die. They died spiritually, but they finally died physically. Sometimes God delays things just to let know people for a period of time know that when he does it, he means it, even though it's delayed. Folks, believe me, I don't know what this world's believing in, do you? Can you really look the Bible line up with things and come? It's not that we're all that smart. It's just that God reveals to us what he said he would do. So we would know. Listen, what a shame it would be if we'd been here 50 years serving the wrong God. What a shame it would be if you had been in this church 20 or 30 years serving the wrong God. What an amazing shock it would be, would it not? What do we got to go by? Words. Words of wisdom, words of understanding, which is from this book. And the prophet, he said, watch, be deceived. Not only is that if the people are deceived by the prophets, if the prophets deceive them, or the ones who's given instructions deceive them, and the prophet be deceived when he had spoken a thing. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. He said, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. In other words, God will allow that to happen if he wants to be deceived. And once he deceives the people that he's supposed to be over, then notice he says this, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. In other words, the person who seeks through the prophet to get information is worshiping an idol, and he gives them the information that gives him clearance to worship that idol. He said, I'll give the prophet the same punishment I've given the person who had the idol. Why? Notice the next verse. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord. What a powerful portion of scripture. God lays out what he's going to do and what he requires. If what they do, if they're even deceived, whatever it is, he's showing there come a time that this will be a punishment, as a consequence for disobeying and following not God, but worshiping an idol. So what is idol worship? God gives us words to govern our lives. First John tells us that. And he gives us words of understanding even 2,600 years ago about idols. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, just because we live in the age of grace 2018 doesn't mean that God has changed his mind about idols. Can you agree with me on that? There's no reason to think he's changed his mind. The problem is we need to know what an idol is, right? God's pronounced a curse on them. So look at the Word of God. God wants and has a right to our time and our attentions in this life. And if I start off to begin with, an idol is a person or an object or an activity that you give a higher priority in your life or in my life that is a relationship than a relationship with God. In Exodus chapter 20, the first part of that verse, in 4, the first part, he said, God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness anything, but in heaven above, that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Notice he said this, that the image or the likeness of something, where does that start out? In the heart. The image or likeness of something that you come up with starts in the heart. So God is saying this way, hey, this will start in your heart. That's the best place to cut it off. That's the best place to stop it. Because if you go further than that and make an image, then all of a sudden you give that image power to do something that it cannot do. And God said, I'm the only one who can respond to you when you need to help, when you need whatever it is. And he tells him later, he said, hey, if you want someone to help you, ask your idols to help you. Go to them. God says, the jealous God. You don't think you need me and you worship an idol, go to him and see if they will. Go to those idols and see if they will help you. And so as we look through the scripture, he helps us. Image is where we get our word imagination from. Imagination comes from the heart. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 7, we see here in these verses of chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Idolatry is building your life on anyone or anything other than God or Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Holy Spirit lives in us, helps us build our life around these two that we might know who we are and who we are and what's happening this time in life. Again, to worship that image formed in our mind and heart as a God. Anything that would take us away from God is an idol. It's an imposter, and an imposter is an idol. In many places, there are temples in cities that have idols and statues and works of marbles and ivory and gold or material. Even museums, you go to things, some place that would be an idol that was made up. But by the way, those things that man puts up in their mind can be in museums, can be anywhere, be standing on the street. But they don't have to be an idol. I can go to a museum and look at someone who may say there's a god of Egypt years ago, but it's no idol to me. I can walk down the street. I remember being in the Holy Land years ago and walked to a place that, and we went to Corinth and had all kinds of symbols were idols in the old Corinth city. And why I could walk down that main walkway, which was being part of the old city of Corinth, and where I saw, I even picked up a little hand of a statue, still got it in my, what do you call, inventory at home. I picked up, it was part of a little baby, which was, or a little statue, which was an idol. But it's not an idol to me, it's a souvenir. Amen? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I had that thing in my pocket all around and said, man, I'm sure I got this. Boy, it protects me. It has no power whatsoever. In fact, it's too laid to the dust of the ground if I hadn't picked it up. I wonder how many millions walked over and didn't ever see it. By the way, old city of Corinth is old city. And it was laid right there. No one ever picked it up. Isn't it amazing? I'd be walking by there a few years ago in that old city and walk by and see that thing and picked it up. No telling how long it'd been laying there. But it wasn't an idol. It came from an idol. But it wasn't an idol. Suppose I brought that thing home, put it on a shelf somewhere and told Barbara, here's our idol. We're going to bow down to our God. I know what would happen. He'd have probably killed me before she hid. Amen. So I'm looking at this through eyes of faith. So there are places where there's no idols stand, but people's hearts, there are things that kind of takes us away from God. Such becomes idols. God claims first place in our lives. That's all he said. If you come, he said to the prophets, you come to ask advice of me, there's some things you got to remove because already you show it. After all I've did for Israel all these years, you show it that there's God other than I. And therefore, you come to me and I'm going to speak to you, but I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say because I'm going to tell you that how it is about idols and we get the information here. And so as I look at this, I understand God claims first place in our life. And whatever stands first in our situation in life is our God. And that's when God says, I want that place in your life. In human affection and pleasure or anything that takes preeminent position in our life, this will become our idol. It starts in our heart. We may not say to start with, but if it becomes a copy thing that's done, eventually it takes hold of our heart and we justify why we do it before we ever have anything to bow down to in this particular life. And so Jesus said this You cannot serve God and mammon. If you don't believe it, read Matthew 6, verse 24. And mammon is the riches as an object of worship. It sets forth the riches that covers everything in life as an object of worship. Now, there's four things about idol worship I will look at. And I won't get them in tonight. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach till 12 o'clock. But folks, this is so important. I told the Lord, I don't ever remember preaching a message on idols before. In 58 years. And I don't know why. I mention them, but I believe this is something that God gave, because in our land, you don't see much said about idols unless somebody's bound down to something, a statue, somewhere or another. I remember going to the Vatican years ago, and I walked through, and I saw they had a statue of Peter in the Vatican when you go into. And he had a huge toe, it's a big stature, huge toe that was completely gone. And I asked the guy, what in the world happened? He said, that's the toe that they kiss when they come in here to worship. And they kiss it so much that it wears it off. He said, by the way, that's not the first toe. I couldn't believe it. Just going in there, everybody who did it, aren't people afraid of germs? Going in there, but it's holy. He says, hey, this is holy. And they go in and they do, you know, penance and things like that. He had steps they crawled up to if they were told to do that. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad? Boy, we live in an age of grace and we don't have a lot of things together, but I'm glad God proved to us He's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And I'm glad you get along at night with this book in your home or in your bedroom and start reading it and have a relationship with God and bow your heart down to the God of this universe who sits on the throne in glory and know He hears you because you have the right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Some people say that's your opinion. Aren't you glad that our opinions line up with God's Word? I am. And sometimes I've been told some things that I'm just unbelievable. Yeah, you people just think you've got all the answer. No, we don't have all the answer, but brother, we got the answer, and that's Jesus Christ. And that makes a difference in life. So there are a couple of things, and then we take the other two next week. But first of all, idol worship, verse number one, causes presumptions. And we see that in verse 3, where he says, Son of man, these men have set up their hearts, their idols in their hearts, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired by them? Shall I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, they come to you, and they're saying, God's got to hear us. Now I want you to give us a vision. You're the prophet of God. We're sitting here waiting. We want to hear from God. And, of course, you know how it is. When a prophet starts prophesying anything that's wrath, boy, you lose your audience pretty fast. But if everything's okay, nobody's doing anything wrong, boy, you just have a great time. But God said, shall I listen to them? They're asking something that I cannot do that's completely against me. Hey, go ahead. We presume that God's going to give us the answers. God's going to give the answers, but the answer won't be what they want. That's the reason he gave us this information. So idol worship causes presumptions. You see, to sin without knowledge is one thing. And, of course, there's a penalty for sin. But it's very dangerous to sin with knowledge. And I say to you, to not see God due to pride comes when you begin to start in your heart making an image of something, and later let that image become that which is powerful to guide us in life. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul said, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Isn't that amazing? He said, put on Christ because you need Him first, and make not divisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There are some things in this body that we need in the flesh. And it's not nothing wrong to lust for the... Listen, aren't you glad the body has craving for food when you're hungry? Aren't you glad you're able to give something to the body to help it satisfy that hungry when you're hungry? Aren't you glad that there's something that'll satisfy the thirst when you get thirsty? And an amazing thing, God made an element called water, and that'll satisfy you better than anything else man's ever made. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I know it's before. Have you ever done this? You'd be thirsty, and you drink a Coke or Pepsi or Dr. Pepper or something, and you're still thirsty. And you said, I need to drink another one. Maybe you did, but probably you didn't. And you said, man, I think I'll drink a bottle of water. You used to have to say a glass of water. Now, you know, my granddaddy would have thought it was an amazing thing if you had to buy a bottle of water like it is today. Who ever thought of that? Somebody got rich off of water. But you know, I buy it every week. It's so good to me to go to the refrigerator and get a bottle of water that's cold, then pour it out of the pitcher. I don't know why it's a difference. Then get a water poured out of the pitcher. Is it that way to you? It seemed to me like the bottle of water is better when it's cold because sometimes it's got a little ice in it. But I'm saying to you, water will satisfy the thirst. Why, God made it that way. And I've taken water before and be satisfied and go to bed and not even think about it no more. But here we talk about being presumptuous. One person said one time this, literally on visitation. They were talking about what it was to commit adultery. And the person said, I commit adultery, then I ask for forgiveness. That's presumption. And God said, don't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Taking something for granted, declaring it to be truth, don't make it work that way. God does not save us then from something that we cannot do and then let us do or allow us to do it anyway without sinning. You see what I'm saying, folks? This is so obvious in life about who we are when we say we know Christ. Hosea 4, verse 6 said, my people are destroyed for my lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. He said, I'll reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, this is what God is telling Ezekiel in different words when it comes to idols. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, this time the Israelites have been divided into kingdoms, 10 tribes to the north, 12 to two tribes to the south. And Jeroboam has been assigned to the north. Rehoboam has been assigned to the south. And Jeroboam, in pride, began to feel, if you go read the story, you know what's going to happen? Rehoboam and that group down in Jerusalem are going to tell Israel they got to come back here to worship God in Jerusalem. And 10 tribes up here in the north are going to leave me and go back down there. By the way, that's the way it should be. You said the Old Testament. God didn't give no other place to work for Jews to worship except in Jerusalem in the temple. They even had to pray towards that temple. But Jeroboam said, no. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to arrange for you so you don't have to go back down south to worship God. We'll make the same thing here. After all, it's the same God. We'll do it here. And in the scriptures we see that he begins to work this way. He said, one place up in south in Dan. He said another place north in Bethel, according to verse 30 and verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 12, I think it was. And this thing became a sin, the Bible says, to the northern tribes. Why? They disobeyed God and how they should worship God, where they should worship God, and tried to replace it in another place and think God should accept it. That's presumption. We just presume God, we do the same thing, but do it at a different place, and you've got to accept it. God said no. When he started out, he said, I put my name where? Jerusalem. That's where you worship me, Israel. By the way, that's the way it'll be too in all ages, and when Israel sits back up, worship as it should be, it'll still be in Jerusalem. In the millennium reign, it will be in Jerusalem. And so here, it'll be just like, even though there'll be many things that's done, it has had to be done in grace, but because of the system that God has set up, they will go through, give and sacrifice a lot of things. And we'll know more about that when we get there, because we'll be ruling and reigning with him in those days as Christ himself is reigning over the nation of Israel in the millennium reign. And so here, we see he set one up worshiping Dan, another north in Bethel, and here he said, Jeroboam said, you cannot worship Israel's God, or you can worship Israel's God here just as good as you can in Jerusalem. But God says you cannot worship Israel's God anywhere but at Jerusalem. He said, you can worship Israel's God here as long as we worship the pagan gods at the same time. You got people say that today. Somebody will say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I worship the true and living God, but now I don't know how to deal with that person in Africa who says he worships God, but he also has his pagan God. It don't work that way, folks. It didn't work in Israel's day. It didn't work 2,600 years ago. It doesn't work in 2018 either. Oh my, is that so far over our head that we miss what God is saying? Even though he said it years ago, it never changes. We need to pattern our life in a way that would be pleasing to him. It's, in other words, Jeroboam said, it's too inconvenient to you to go down south, to Jerusalem. It's too inconvenient to make the worship up and take your families down. No, he was saying it because he's afraid when they went down there, they would insurrect against him later, and the nation would be unified again. And he wanted to keep it separated. And of course, what happened is, by the way, we will give you, he says, other gods also. Hey, come on up here and we'll worship your true and living God. You can, if you want to do that, you can do that. But we want you to know we're going to have available these other gods for those who breathe just like you do. And you know what happened? Just the same thing that happened to Israel when they went in the land of Canaan. They went in with all those gods, and God warned them before they went in. Don't you go to those gods. And after a period of time, gradually, Satan took over and they began to worship pagan gods along with the true and living God. And if you ever start that way, it won't be long before you worship pagan gods alone. We're creatures of gradualism. We move with society unless we have a change of heart. And of course, that makes it hard for the child of God. You can't put on religion as a style and live in this wicked world today and make it much. You've got to have something more than just religion. I'm glad we have a life. I'm glad you weren't born here with some religious ego and physical life. You were born with a physical life, and we have a spiritual life also. And so here, by the way, he says, we'll give you other gods. These cater to the flesh in the world. Jeroboam said, I'm going to make it convenient for you. It's too inconvenient to go south. So therefore, people say, you know, it's right, long ways down there and so forth. What's the difference now? When you're told something that's a lie, if you don't know it's a lie, it generally begins to operate as the truth. And here they said, but wait a minute, God said go that way. You know, don't God know that so far? Look what we have to do every year to take our family that far down south to go. And listen, Jeroboam gave us two places up here to worship God the same way. Hey, we'll worship the same God. Hey, we may start out that way, but eventually Satan will win if we're not worshiping the true God in the way that the true God says worship him. And so we talk about idols. So idols, worship causes presumption. I'll give you this second one, then we'll get the other two next week. Number two, idol worship causes estrangement from God. That's what verse 5 says. Notice what he said. He said, that I may take the house of Israel in their own hearts, because they are estranged. All, every one of them, from me through their idols. He said, this method that they adopted is taking them away from me. Every one of them have been taken away from me. You know what? God tolerates some things at times, but after a while, his toleration runs out, and he has to stop what's doing. And that's the reason why. Listen, Satan have a rampage today. In fact, Satan have a better rampage today for sin today than they ever had in man's history. And God's tolerated all some things. Why? He loves humanity. He gives them chance after chance. But I'm going to tell you, one of these days soon, and I don't know how soon long that soon is, one of these days soon, God's going to stop everything and do what he says he's going to do. And then it'll be too late. But we have an obligation to get this word out now. So it causes estrangement from God. Estrange means to move, to remove, to keep apart, to turn aside, to make hostile, to be indifferent. For a Hebrew man or woman, hear me closely now. For a Hebrew man or woman to commit adultery with another man or woman was breaking God's physical law. But when you talk about idols in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, for Israel to follow and sacrifice to other gods before God, as God said, you are my wife, you're the one that I put my love into and brought up from Abraham's vows. In this particular case, he says that for Israel to follow and sacrifice to other gods, God said that they were committing, hear me, spiritual adultery. They were leaving him as their husband and moving to gods that had no bearing whatsoever. And he said, you're committed spirit, just like a man or woman who leaves his wife or family and commits any type of relationship with another person, that they commit physical adultery. And God said, in my sight, when you leave me for something else, you permit spiritual adultery. So you can understand how important it must be for us to say that, or for him to say that. And when you see this, this is still true today. For God's child to sacrifice to other gods by anything, they will commit spiritual adultery. Estrangement leads to spiritual deafness. Jeroboam made this statement. He said, it's too inconvenient to worship God like he said to, so let's make it convenient for you to worship God like we say God will accept. Aren't you hearing people say that today? Sometimes you hear somebody, it seem to be, man, they've got it together. They look like a real great preacher boy. They capture people in their audience, and they listen, and the sound of the voice is so great and so forth. And yet, it's like leading them in a direction, because there is no knowledge among God's people like it should be from the Word of God to know the difference between truth and fit favor. And just because everybody says they're who they are don't mean that they're who they are. You found that out, hadn't you? Time will tell. God will reveal when it comes to life. We give you. Let's make it convenient for you. We'll give you other gods to worship that your God will sanction. By the way, your God will understand why you're using the other God. No, he won't. God said, I'm a jealous God. He has a right to demand of us what he demands of us. Today, Satan is making things convenient in Christian lives, which makes serving God inconvenient. And God calls this idolatry. This is spiritual idolatry. Estrangement leads to spiritual deafness. That is, it takes something for granted, which God does not bless whatsoever. So I'm talking about understanding idols. An idol worship causes presumption towards God. God won't accept this because of who I am. No, he accepts us because we are who he says we are. And we have to do that. Secondly, idol worship also gives estrangement from God. That is, it takes us away from God. We may start out worshiping this God, but if we add anything to this, that's a little bit less of God. And if you're not careful, God, you see, ladies and gentlemen, and I close with this thought. I go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve knew what God said. She wasn't ignorant, and so did Adam, about that tree. And all Satan had to do is come along the side and say, but God didn't really mean that. Well, why didn't God mean that? He's trying to hide something from you. He knows that if you ever learn, you're going to be a greater person than you are now. You're going to know what's right and wrong. Well, what better place could it be to just know what's right and not worry about what's wrong? But you don't know that. You don't know, right? God's going to show you something about him that he knows that you don't know. And he got her attention, and the more he presented his way, the less God's way seemed to be enlightened to it. And eventually you got to thinking, well, you know what? That tree's out there. God made it. It's good. I've seen all these years. And God did say that years ago, but wait a minute, we don't know how many years before, but wait a minute. Did he mean it like he said? You're right. I took it wrong and Satan right down. Oh, yeah. You've got to keep in mind. If God really loves you like you think he does, and he starts giving you those doubts, and he begins to work that way, and eventually she just came and said, you know what? I believe I'll just do it. Can you think, can I have kind of a hypothetical thing? Can you think that maybe Eve said, you know, God's been so good. He's come down and talked to us. We've had such a good relationship with him. And every time she see that tree, it'd bring attraction to her. I wonder what it would do. I wonder what, you know, to be sure this one thing is not all that God's talking about. To be sure if I do this one thing, I won't die. Look at our, can you see hypothetical? By the way, listen, they're smart to it. It didn't just happen today and tomorrow. There's a time element in this thing. And he got her to doubt, and God talked to Adam. And when Adam saw her partake of it and what he had lost, his self took over to the place to identify with her. Both of them fell. They said, that's what happens. If it starts in our heart, that's the reason you never get saved, unless it starts in your heart. You hear the gospel, it starts in your heart. You hear words. You hear words that God uses that in turn brings conviction to the Holy Spirit. And it starts in our heart, the innermost part of who we are. And that word begins to develop. And we reach out from the heart and receive Christ as our Savior. And God says, I'll give you a new heart. Everything starts with the heart. And after we're saved, it's still working from the heart. Hide the word of God in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against thee. Ladies and gentlemen, idols are real. God help us to keep our eyes and ears open. And may we not fall in the trap of thinking we can serve God and others, or serve God in idols, or serve God in mammon. Father in heaven, thank you again tonight for these who come. Lord, a pastor's job is so easy when you can preach about heaven and you preach about salvation. We're saved. But Lord, the prophets had a hard time in their day in giving truth to God. And anyone who preaches this book today will come to a point in time that they have to speak on things that are not easy. And God, you give the burden. And all I can do is give information. Lord, Lord knows my mind is not capable of making things that's what I see sometimes. I have trouble with words now to get across what I see in my heart. But I thank you for this book. When I read this book word for word, it's not my words then, it's God's word. And God, the only problem we need to watch out is not take it out of context. Help us look at things in context, because that's when we'll see the truth and be able to apply it to our lives. And I pray tonight you'd bless us together as we come here. Bless these people. May it be worth their time, not wasted time, though it took many hours of studying this to come to this point. And we thank you for the privilege to do that. In Jesus' name we pray.